And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead.
Well, it is hot, and we are going to try to get out of here before noon so that we're not stifling. So if you just focus, like Don says, focus on the long sermon, the heat will just dissipate from you. You will not remember how hot it is because you'll be focused so much on God's word. We'll pray that that we can endure the heat up here and endure, again, when I get to preach. I'm in the book of James. If you haven't noticed, I continue to work through the book of James as we, as every time I get to preach up here, I just continue with the last passage that I've been preaching in James. So if you want to learn or hear some of the other passages from before, I think they're recorded and are on the web. On a lighter note, I was back there doing Glenn's duty, and I didn't hit record on part of the scripture reading. So I'm in trouble by my son, Nate. So sorry about that. Let me just give you a little bit of an overview of what's going to happen, and then we'll pray. James 2, 14 to 26 talks about faith without works. Now, faith without works is dead. That's kind of a hard passage to preach. The statement, a person is justified by works and not by faith alone, is very controversial. Theologians to this day argue about this aspect of what James is trying to get across. And I don't know what I'm getting myself into, but please pray for me as I try to preach this sermon. Even Martin Luther said that James's epistle was a right strawy epistle. He was referring to 1 Corinthians 3:12. It said, if we build upon the foundation of Christ with wood, hay, or stubble, it will be tried by fire. Basically, you know, Martin Luther was saying that he didn't think much of James's epistle, and especially this statement that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So again, please just pray for me, endure that what I'm trying to do and what I seek from the scripture and from others is to be truth. I want to preach the truth to you. But it seems to go against other authors in the Bible. We see even Paul says that we are justified by faith apart from the works. Should we believe in the Word of God? If there's so many contradictions, what are we to believe? Well, before we start throwing rocks at God's word, we need to hear the whole matter out. And what I'm saying is we need to understand the context of what James is saying before we throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'll explain what I'm saying later. But let me just pray, redirect our thoughts to God. Dear Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for saving us, for redeeming us, purchasing our very souls, laying our sins on the cross, being a pardon for our sin, the punishment that we could never truly pay or want to pay, but you paid it. I thank you for not only taking our sin, but also accounting to us righteousness. And that is a gift that only you, God, can give us. Not only do you save us, you give us grace and righteousness. You continue a work in us to make us more like you, more like your Son. And I thank you and praise you for that. I thank you that we are not left alone with just a rule book, but we are left with the Spirit that allows us to understand how you reveal yourself to us, how you love us, and how we are ought to love you. I thank you for the book of James. I thank you that he is very practical, very easy to read and understand, and yet he gives us some deep thoughts, deep meanings, and hard things to think about and do. But that is what we are to do. We are to read your word and do it. And so I pray that this morning as we hear this sermon, we leave here invigorated, energized by your spirit to actually do what we hear. I pray for those that aren't here this morning, those that are away on vacation, like Dave and Jamie. Lord, I just want to thank you so much that we have a pastor that is here to preach the word each and every week. I thank you that I get the privilege from time to time to preach your word. And Lord, we pray earnestly that those that do preach here preach the whole doctrine of truth according to how you reveal it. Not our own assumptions, not our own ways, but your ways. And so may that be done today. In your name we pray. Amen. Again, I will try to keep this quick. So let's look at, so you have a handout. I'm not going to be there yet. I'll tell you when the handout is in effect. I'm still kind of doing a little bit of introduction. So the word works that Paul says here, he says that we're justified by works and not by faith. He refers to caring for orphans. He refers to caring for widows, for not being partial to the rich, to giving food and clothes to the poor. He's not talking about works of the law. Paul refers to works of the law, and those that James talks about, but much, much more. In Romans 3:28, he says that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And there's where the contradiction comes in. But what does Paul mean by works of the law? Well, he means everything that Moses received from Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments, and all the ceremonies. Now, if you guys want to hear more about the Ten Commandments, we have a fun class downstairs. Some more fun than others, but it's about the Ten Commandments. So I would encourage you to go downstairs to hear our Sunday school class on the Ten Commandments. But has anyone kept all the law and the ceremonies? No. You'd have to admit, none of us really adhere to all the law. Only one has done that, and that is Jesus. See, it is only Christ. We are justified or made right positionally by faith alone and nothing on our own merit. Only on the merit of Christ. He's the one who kept the whole law. He's the one who is perfect for us. And if you think that James disagrees with Paul, in James 2, and you don't have to go there, but he says that whoever keeps the whole law and fails in one point has failed in the whole law. So even James knows we cannot keep the law. There's nothing that we can do to make that performance. And that's why he goes on just a few verses later and he says that we are under the law of liberty. The law of liberty. That's a big difference. You see, we're free in Christ. If you are in Christ, then you adhere to the law because Christ has adhered to the law. And you are in Christ. He is the one who kept the law and never sinned. He's the one who was tempted like we are, but never sinned. It was he who was beaten and then killed, yet without sin. But if you believe in him, he took your sin, and he took it on the cross. Your sin is accounted to him. His perfect obedience is accounted to you. If you trust in him, the name above all names, that he is your Lord, you are now under grace. If you believe in Jesus, you live under grace. He is our Savior and our friend. We are not justified by works or our works. We are justified by his works. His work is finished. You are completely justified by faith in Jesus. And there is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Nothing. Now, regarding this so-called controversy, Paul was talking about people who didn't understand justification, didn't understand the grace of God. That was in the book of Romans. And James here is talking to Christians who do understand grace. They understand salvation. They are saved. But yet they have been persecuted. And so there's other things to work out. As they are saved, it's harsh for them. They are persecuted. If you go to James 1, verse 1, they are the dispersed, right? These guys have been scattered. So it's not like us who get to go home today to our air-conditioned homes. These guys are dispersed. They're in a land that's not their own. Vagabonds. It was probably life-threatening for these people to live a life as a dispersed or an alien. We've heard some of this from Ryan and Anna Corbett. They deal a little bit about this when they have to say words in code, tell us to not forward their emails, right? They have to watch their back and watch how they can care. That makes it hard to care for people. Paul's reminding them that your faith is worked out by how we live. And so it would be easy for someone in a foreign land to just keep to themselves. Being an alien refugee, you don't have much money to raise your family, let alone start a church, right? This might be another reason why Paul addresses partiality to the church just recently, a couple verses before. He says, don't be partial to the rich. I understand we might not get this concept in America where we have pretty much everything. We can raise our own funds. But think of being in a land where you're not even a citizen and you're trying to start a church, let alone you're trying to start a family. So part of this we don't get, because I don't think we've had it, or we do have it, as bad as these guys that have been persecuted. They're running for them for their lives. But let's continue. From the beginning, James talks about faith. He's not just bringing it up now. He's been talking about faith and what it looks like. He uses the term works, and then he uses this other term called justified. And I'll get to that pesky word later, but he still says it. He says justified, and he says works, and these things might mess with our heads. But basically, he's given us a clear answer of the oneness of faith and works in response to those that think it's either faith or works. All right, let me remind you, it's not just faith or works. It is both together. There are two major themes in the Bible, and that is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. That is not two separate truths. It is one truth that the Bible teaches us. God's sovereignty, our responsibility. And again, here, James is talking about faith and works. It is not faith is over here and works is over here. It is one truth. Faith will be proved by or covered or accompanied by works. Works is like an ID tag. I have an ID tag. You see, our church is part of the Southern Baptist Convention. Some of us have been trained to be at a disaster relief center. Now, let me tell you, not everyone can be at a disaster relief center. You have to have the right credentials. You have to have this tag right here and this hat. All right, but only those with the right ID and the right hat are left in. Only those with the proper attire have special access that no one else can have. No one will know that you're part of the Southern Baptist Convention and part of the Disaster Relief Center if you're not wearing these things. And in the same way, someone who says they have faith and does not have works is unidentifiable. No one will be able to know that you are part of God's kingdom. No one will know that you have special access to His grace and how to express that. You see, we've been created for good works. God prepared that you would be saved, but God also prepared that you would walk in good works. According to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you don't have to turn there, we have been given faith, and we've been also been given works to walk in. None of this is a result of our works or our doing. No, it is also that we can give thanks and glory to God because He's being kind to us in Christ. I think James basically here is just re-explaining Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 for us. that full thing, that grace has been given to us, even the faith to believe in it, and the works to walk in that faith. So when God brought us forth, right, by the word of truth, it was so that we can be a kind of first fruits. What are first fruits? Well, let me ask you this. Where do you find fruits? In the grocery store. In the produce aisle, right? And that's the word we get, production. Produce, production. Well, I looked it up. The Latin word for this produce, production, is to bring forth or to show forth. And so we want to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean to produce? Jesus answers this simply. He says, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Why? So that they give God the glory, right? He's in heaven. He's not here. We are here. We get to shine like the good works that God has given us so that others can give glory, so that we can give glory to God. It is all about giving glory to God. And so as we read this portion in James, it is like the rest of James. I don't have to make the outline. It kind of makes it for us. So today's sermon, I'll be quick and remind you about Sesame Street. Today's sermon is brought to you by the letters Q, right? And the letter B and the number 2. So if you have your outline, you can look at that. You'll see there's a couple words with Q in it, a couple words with V in it, and hopefully you can follow along. You can write in there any way you want. But the sermon on faith and works is split into two sections. One I see is kind of like a real quick Cliff Notes version that James gives us, and then he gives us a little bit longer commentary section to really drive it home that faith without works is dead. He gives us two rhetorical questions with an emphatic answer, and that's, again, for those that just give me the answer now, and then I'll do it. Let me just take a nap after you tell me what it is, and hopefully we don't do that. But the second section, it's these viewpoints that James brings up that most opponents would say. He follows up with an answer that you're either going to like or you're going to be mad at. But he does give an answer. And thankfully, like proper James, he drives us to the scripture. And any good sermon that James gives, and hopefully any preacher gives, it is to drive us to the scripture. What James is not saying is that we work for salvation. Do you understand that? James is not saying we work for salvation. He is not saying that faith plus something saves you. He is not saying that what is required of being positionally saved. He's not talking about that. And he's not telling us to start doing something now if we say we're Christians and your life is not lining up to anything and you haven't seen any good works yet. He's not telling you to start doing good works now. On with the outline. Question 1. What good is it if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And the big question is, can that faith save him? I recently saw a clip on the news a couple weeks ago, and that was some summit between our president, Donald Trump, and the supreme leader of North Korea, Kim Jong-un. They met to basically talk about denuclearization. But my point is, these two guys, it was the big event, and everybody's watching, and they'll see what is going on. Is this for real? Are they actually starting to talk about peace? And the question is that everybody had, are they actually going to meet face-to-face? Are they going to shake hands, right? That's what qualifies a start to good peace talks, actually meeting face-to-face, shaking hands. Our country is ready for the process of nominations for the president, another president soon. And would it be real if that president never put his hand on the Bible and swore to serve our country? Again, there's marriages that are going on. We just went to one. It wasn't quite as liturgical as we're used to, but at least it showed that it was a marriage, because what marriage would be proven to be a marriage without kissing the bride, right, or giving of rings? Right? It proves that there's some kind of a marriage. And again, as parents, you guys teach your kids this. Whenever there's a fight, you say you're sorry, but then you say what? Hug each other, give each other a hug to prove, to make your commitment right. Well, that's what James is kind of talking about. Works is showing that commitment is right, that our faith is real. What James is bringing up is that church attenders will slide along on a bogus faith that makes no difference in the way they live their lives. He's saying faith proves or is proved by works. Otherwise, it's bogus. That's what James is saying. Question two, if someone is poorly clothed and lacking in food and one of you says, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them anything that is needed for a body, what good is it? That's the question. What good is it? Right? What good is this faith? Well, James is saying that kind of faith, if you think it is saving you, it's not saving you. It doesn't save you, and it definitely doesn't clothe the guy that's naked and hungry, right? So a few verses back, James was talking about partiality and how when we show partiality, we're actually showing that we're separating ourselves from God's mercy. Well, you who are a Christian, know you're needy. You want to be close to God. There is a closeness with God. And so in that closeness, you are going to be close to God. You know you're needy, and you're going to be close to others who are needy as well. And that works out in how we operate, how the works of repentance and serving and loving one another and honoring God gets to work out. You know you understand their needs because you yourself are needy. Faith and works cannot be separated. The only thing that is going to be separated, and this is where it gets, I shudder at it every time I remind myself of this passage, but God will come on a final judgment, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. And he will say to those that are blessed, he says, come, I prepared for you a room, for I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me, and I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. He says this to people who say, when did we ever do these things to you? And Jesus says, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me. Jesus also says, well, depart from me, you other people. Depart to me, from me, you cursed, to an eternal fire that's been prepared for you. Because you didn't give me food. You didn't give me a drink. You didn't welcome me, and you didn't clothe me or visit me. And they say, well, when didn't we never minister to you, Lord? And Jesus says, you didn't minister to the least of these. You haven't done it to me. So if someone is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says, go in peace and be warmed and filled without giving them things that is needed for the body, the answer, verse 17, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. It's dead. James talked to us about being doers of the word. And he gave us an example of looking at a mirror and how ridiculous it is if you look at a mirror and you don't remember what you look like. And the same is true if you read the word of God and you do not obey it. James is saying we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, because we deceive ourselves. And if you hear and you don't do, you end up forgetting. What God does is he blesses us in the doing, right? If you look back, that's what James says. He blesses us with salvation, and then he continues to bless us as we obey his word. That is great to hear. That is a fundamental difference between just, you know, having fire insurance. I don't want to go to hell, so I believe in God. No, it's way more than that. God is starting a new life for us that we should walk in that. It starts out by being slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to anger, right? It means putting off filthy, rampant wickedness, or with meekness, receive the implanted word, right? Even in our doing, we're receiving his word. We're receiving the good things that he gives us. We have a privilege in Christ as we live in Christ, to not hit the snooze button, to wake up in the morning and receive his word. We have the privilege to look out for those that are reviled, those that are orphans or widows. We have a privilege to put off sinfulness when we're tempted. You can only do these by faith, a true saving faith, that is. It's easy to be nice to someone when you first meet them, or maybe for a little while. It's quite impossible to be nice to that person and endure them day after day, year after year, when they continue to sin against you and you extend grace to them. That only happens with true saving faith. James is saying more than this statement that faith without works is dead. He's objecting to some things. He's objecting to the fact that works are separate gifts. Works and faith are separate gifts. What he says is commitment is proved by works. Our commitment to Christ is proved by how we live and act. He also objects to confession of faith is enough. He says salvation is just more than a theory. It's not just a mind, right? It's our being. It's our how we act. And if you think that sanctification is just about actions, he's objecting to that. It's more than just actions. It is true belief in who God is. Here's some people in the Bible who tried to separate faith and works. Matthew 7 says, the ones who said, "Oh Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy or preach in your name? We even cast out demons? We did mighty works in your name." They separated faith and works. And God says, "I never knew you, you lawless people." Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, he literally tried to buy the Spirit from Peter. I mean, he just wants the pizzazz. He wanted the works without the Spirit. Other people are found in 1 John. He says, the ones who say they know him but do not keep his commandments, right? They're separating faith and works. And then again in 1 John, anyone who has the world's goods but sees his brother in need and withholds that, if you do that, you're separating faith and works. They're a package deal. So that's the Cliff Notes version. Let's get into these viewpoints, all right, on our commentary side. It's found in verse 18a, and it's just one little statement. One little statement. He says, someone says, "You have faith and I have works." That's it. That's the statement. I know there's more after, but just focus on that little statement. Well, you have faith and I have works. This guy is thinking that faith and works are separate. He thinks, well, you're like a faith kind of a guy and I'm a works kind of a guy, right? You're kind of like a Joel Osteen and I'm kind of like the Amish, right? It's really more than just two types of people. It's really more like you have vanilla ice cream, I have a bowl and a spoon. You have water, I have a glass. I have the container for it. You have a door, I have hinges, right? You have sand, I have a volleyball, right? You have teenagers, I have a phone, right? You have a spirit, I have a body, right? You can't separate these things, right? You can't remove one from the other. You cannot take one and still have salvation. What part do you remove and still have salvation? What part of faith or what part of works do you remove and still have salvation? You can't. It's because we tend, I think it's not just about that. I know I'm trying to hammer this point home, but James is saying this because I think we do as Christians, we tend to sway in our Christian walk towards either works or faith. What I mean is we can fail at working out our salvation and think it's faith that gets you through the day. Or you can have no faith or little faith and work harder and look morally better than other Christians, thinking that's going to bring you home to heaven. This reaches into our hearts. Let's, for an instance, for the young guys, say schoolwork, right? And you're like a faith kind of person, you take chances. And so, live and let live. I don't have to do my homework. It's okay, I fail high school, right? Everything's gonna be okay because I trust in God and he loves me anyways, right? That's where, if you kind of remove yourself and sinfully be just faith, Or if you just have works mentality, you're very pragmatic, and so you're not going to miss one day of school. In fact, you're going to take summer school because it's not going to be okay. God will be angry if you fail, right? That's the works kind of mentality. And so if you haven't picked up on it, what James is saying, if you separate these two, you get a big problem, and it gets messy. It gets ugly. Just works turns into legalism, and just faith turns into lawlessness, or big word I'm going to say, antinomianism. So the relationship is, legalism is a belief that a person in any way can earn favor with God through obedience to a moral law. We just got done saying and understanding that we can't obey the law, right? There's nothing that we can earn God's merit. But legalism says there's something that I can earn to earn myself favor with God. Antinomianism is a system of doctrine that naturally leads to no law or licentiousness. They do what they want. There's no rules. They deny that the law of God is a measure of duty. Holiness should be sought only just by Christians, and it seems that these two are opposite ends of the spectrum, of the sin spectrum, when you separate faith and works. And what I want to let you know is they're really both the same problem. Both of these are the same in the one. So let me give you a real quick example. A believer is raised with moral demands on Scripture, and they are taught apart from God's grace, His redeeming grace. And this person believes God requires certain behaviors in order to be made acceptable. And by the way, this really does tend to go with our natural inclinations. We like to be told what to do. Tell me what to do, I'll just do it. And then I know I'm in good favor. However, when exposed to proper teaching of God's grace, a believer often becomes antinomian. He believes that grace does away with the law. He turns away from legalism and goes to antinomianism because he views the law as the enemy. And that's why both of these, just a faith or no law or just a works kind of person or a legalist, they are both one and the same, because what they do is they separate God's holy law, His holy love for us. God is holy, and He requires perfection, and He still loves us, and He gives us grace. That's why we need both. I need to believe that God is who He says He is, and I need to revere His name. I need to show that I am a different person. The bottom line, and this is what Sinclair Ferguson says. He says, the negative lens of, or the lens of negative law that obscures the broader context of our Father's character of holy love, it's a fatal sickness. The separation of His person from His law, and in the bottom line, these both isms are identical. And that's why the gospel is the remedy for both. That is from the book, The Whole Christ. So again, a plug for a good book by Sinclair Ferguson. If you want, you can just read the Bible, because Jesus Himself tells us not to separate both. He tells us in Matthew 5, He says, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. No, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. That's what Jesus says. He also says for us, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. But if you look and listen closely, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls. His yoke is easy, His burden is light, but it's still a yoke. It is obedience to Christ is what it is. We used to obey our master, the Satan, but now we get to obey Christ. That is a huge difference. We need to count the cost. Don't think I'm going to come up here and talk to you about easy believism. If you do not renounce all that you are and all that you have, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. That's Luke 14:33. I didn't make that up. That's what He says right there. If you have renounced all who you are, Jesus is everything. Conviction to sin, honoring God, serving others, these now become more of the norm. I'm not saying we do them perfectly, but before Christ, You and I didn't honor God. You and I weren't convicted of sin. Yeah, we may have had worldly sorrow, but we never had a true godly sorrow. And with Christ, he gives us the Spirit to be truly convicted of sin, truly honor God, and truly serve others to love them the way God wants us to love them. That's the difference. Back to the viewpoints. Again, James just gives it to us straight. The answer with the two viewpoints of you have faith and I have works and we'll all get to heaven our own way, it ain't cutting it. James says, I'll show you my faith by my works. That's how you show faith. You show faith by works. And he also says, faith by itself is useless. He says, faith is active along with works, and faith is completed by works. He says, faith is shown by, active along with, and completed. It is never alone, not at all. So, I have a box here, right? Does anybody know what this is? You probably know exactly what this is, don't you? This could have been an empty box with no label on it, and you'd probably imagine, okay, I got some sneakers in there or shoes or something. But because it's got that on it, what's on the outside, you know straightforward you're going to get some quality shoes or sneakers, right? Understand? Well, some of you don't like this brand, but I'm not promoting a brand. I'm just showing you that by just looking at that, looking at the appearance of what that is, you have a good inclination of what you're getting. It's because of the package. When you have real saving faith, it will be shown by, active along with, and completed by good works. Faith and works are a package deal. Faith is never alone. You will know someone who has faith by their works. But of course, here comes the part where you're either going to like or hate. He drives the point home to his opponent and he says, you fool. He basically calls this guy a fool. He says, show me your faith apart from your works. You think God is one? Good answer, Captain Obvious. You do well. You get a good start. If Blair was up here, he'd do the thumbs up. Yeah, right? You want to be shown just how foolish you are? What he refers to him is like a demon. James is literally calling this guy, you're like a demon, because even they revere God's name, and you know what they do? At least they shudder. Shudder is when a cat like goes up. I looked it up. I don't know why. That's kind of like a weak thing, but when you see a cat like haunch up and they're like scared out of their wits, that's exactly what he's saying. Like these demons, like they're scared. At least they have that. And I think some of us don't have a healthy fear of God. They can have great theology, talk a great talk, but their life is a train wreck. There's no fruits of the Spirit. I think when Dave was saying a couple weeks ago, he said he was going down to southern states, and they have this condescending phrase, bless your heart, right? I think James is kind of saying this to this guy. You think faith and works are separate? Bless your heart. What he really means, you're a fool, right? That's what we are. When we think that faith is just a mental assent and not wrapped by good works, we're a fool. Because real faith is more than a mental assent. It is a belief that involves the heart. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. And so because through the heart, one is justified, and through the mouth, one is confesses their sin and is saved. He says also, your wisdom is like a dud. What I mean by is he supports his answer and tells the opponent, it's useless. Your statement, your theology, your wisdom, it's useless. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Your opposition is, it's useless to me. Faith is useless without works. Now my son, he's 18. He's got a Chevy Impala. And I think it's pretty impressive for an 18-year-old to have a nice car like that. And I understand Some of you people have brand new cars, but for me, our family, you know, it's pretty cool to have a nice car like that. His grandfather gave it to him for graduating high school. It is a nice car, but however, it has proven to be useless at times. It's useless because in the springtime, he was trying to get to work, and it wouldn't run. So do you know why it was useless? It didn't work. Basically, it just didn't work. It was useless because it didn't work. So now, no matter how much faith he had in that car, it didn't work. Now, the real reason is there was a parking switch and it wouldn't engage and run. But you could turn the car on. You could turn the thing on. You can have lights on. You can turn the radio on. It would blast and the horn would work, right? All the bells and whistles. But you tried to turn that one more to get that engine running? Nothing. It was useless. If you oppose the gospel, your wisdom, your reasoning, it's useless. It may sound plausible, right? It may impress others because you're loud and bright or whatever, but the gospel is the gospel, and only it has the power of salvation. Not our plausible words, not what we think our reasoning is away from God's word. No, salvation is being saved from our sins, but it's much more. It is being saved, and it's a starting point of a beginning with Christ, a new life with him, right? So it is obedience to the Father's commands. I get to obey him. I get to delight in his word. I get to delight in obeying him. Remember, I mentioned that Paul had a conflict with James. Paul, and here's it is, Paul was writing about the essence of faith. James is writing about the demonstration of faith. Okay? That's what this is about. James is talking about the demonstration of faith. So he's not the only one who talks about this. Jesus says that wisdom is demonstrated by works. And in 1 Timothy, it says that Jesus was even demonstrating the Spirit. Actually, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It actually says that Jesus said that wisdom justifies, or it justifies obedience, and that Jesus actually justifies the Spirit. That's not true, right? We know that Jesus doesn't actually justify. He doesn't have to be justified, and wisdom never justifies anything. Only Christ does. And so what Jesus was saying, it basically demonstrates. Wisdom demonstrates for us salvation. Jesus demonstrates in the life of how he lived what the Spirit looks like. So I'm at the point now where there's the two examples, and I'm going to get to this real quick so we can end. But I did say don't throw the baby out with the bathwater and don't throw rocks at God's word. You know what I meant, and I was using homonyms, right? I just used the same word, right, spelling and pronunciation, but my meaning was something different, right? And I know sometimes it gets tricky. Words can mean different things. But context is key. You understand what I talked about, and we should also be able to understand what James is saying. We understand that social media and the news takes things way out of proportion because what they like to do is remove context. They just throw some little tidbit of information and try to get everybody whomped up into something. Here's an example of a homonym. Emma's favorite, here's the word too, date. So here's the word date, and I'm going to use it in homonym form. Emma's favorite fruit is a date, right? Stephen took Jade out on a date, right? Don't date myself, but I used to babysit Grace and Madison. What is Stephen's or Ben's date of birth, right? So all those ways of using the word date, they're just homonyms, right? And so I hope you get the point that James is just using the word justified really to talk about positional justification, not the essence of justification, but the practical demonstration of justification. Our faith gets tested or produced, and it produces steadfastness. James says that because he understands and talks about faith in the book of James. He says, you guys have faith, and your faith is going to produce steadfastness. You guys have faith, and if you ask in faith, you will receive a lot of wisdom, right? And you will receive the promised crown, and you will receive the brought forth word of God, right? James has been talking about faith all throughout the book so far, and what he's doing is just continuing to hammer home what faith really looks like. What, when it's demonstrated, what does it look like? So, let me move on to the examples. We're here at church. We're a bunch of called out people who believe in Jesus. And we affirm one another or conclude that each of us are believers. We're going to have a new members extravaganza pretty soon where people give a testimony. We conclude, though, as believers, we know each other as believers by the fruit that is shown, right? A tree is known by its fruit. Someone joins a church and they say they're Christians. Well, how do we affirm that they're a Christian? It's by their works. It's through word and deed. James gives two big examples. He sends one on each end of the moral spectrum. One is first Abraham, the patriarch, right? He's like the quintessential example of a godly man. And then he talks about a prostitute, which is probably a standard of a wicked sinner, right? On the far end of a moral spectrum. So why does James use Abraham and then a prostitute, Rahab? Well, both are saved and both prove their salvation by their works. That's why he uses them. And just to think that if you're just a perfect guy like Abraham, that's going to earn your salvation? No. You can be a wicked sinner and you can have faith in God and your works will prove that you're saved. So listen as I say, paraphrasing verse 21 to 23. Was not Abraham our father proving by works that he was offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed or proved by his works. Right? If you just use a different word, that phrase sounds way better. But I did have to use that word completed, and I know you get me on that one. You say, okay, Matt, you just said, you know, works is completed or faith is completed by it. But again, faith is not completely incomplete. Let me explain it this way. Faith is only incomplete in its demonstration. It is never incomplete in its essence. And in the same way, the atoning work of Jesus Christ, that power to save is never incomplete in his essence. It's really only incomplete in its demonstration, because you know that God says he died so that all may go to heaven, but you also know that there's a hell. So you're either going to diminish something, you're going to limit something, and you never diminish the power of God. And so, and in the same way, James is saying, faith is faith, and it's a gift of God, and there's no diminishing that essence. It's really only the demonstration that is incomplete, and that is we get to demonstrate it. We get to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We get to show the world who Jesus is. And so in that sense, we get to complete that. That is our privilege. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteous. He was a friend of God. Now, don't get me wrong. James understood that Abraham was saved 15 chapters earlier when he believed in God. This is like 15 chapters later or 20 or 30 years later. James is saying someone is going to have to be able to prove their life by their life that they're a Christian. And he shows the big one, and that is willing to kill his son. I probably think that that's like the gold standard of works, being willing to kill your own son. So he shown his faith by being willing to do that. Let's move on to Rahab, or in your notes I call that the dish, right? So you see that a person, and listen to me paraphrase in verse 25, I'm almost done here. You see that a person proves by works and not by faith alone that one is saved. Rahab the prostitute proved by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. Now, if you ever watch a cop show, you know that the cops always go to that side of town where the prostitutes are. They're the first ones to get questions. They're the first ones to get hauled into jail. right? And Rahab, she'd be the first one if she, you know, brought on these two spies to be the first one to be questioned, killed, and let alone the one responsible for the downfall of Jericho, her hometown. I actually think Rahab's example is better than Abraham's example, because Abraham is only going to kill one person, his son. Rahab is willing to kill not only herself, but her whole town, because she knows that these two terrorists are going to invade her town, and it's going down, right? She understood what she's doing by making sure that the two messengers go away peacefully. You can have faith in something and have external works and possibly even sacrifice yourself or something for others. But James says that true saving faith fuels works. And if you think I'm telling you to figure something out, do more, be more, serve more, you got it wrong, because Abraham walked around the wilderness for God knows how many years, not knowing or hearing from God, but he trusted him. He had faith in God. And some of us may not have an answer. We may not know what God's answer for us is right now, but by faith, believe in him and continue to just do what God tells you to do. Rahab, she was letting her whole life crumble around her, her city fall apart. But what these two people did, and the example that James gives us, is they clung to the promises of God. Instead of letting doubt dominate, they clung to what who God is and who Christ is for them. They were saved, and their faith was fueled by the radical work of obedience in light of terrible experiences, right? Killing your son or letting your town be invaded. They did it because they loved God, and God was their friend. And my question to you is God your friend? Do you know that he loves you? Do you know that you have tried your whole life to work your way to him, but you can't do it? He gives salvation. He gives grace. He warns us because true saving faith is never alone. God lavishes his gifts on us. Salvation, fruits of the Spirit, one anothering, right? He gives us all we need for life and godliness. My question is, who is your neighbor? James says we are to help our neighbor out. My real question is God your friend? If you trust him, obey him, then he's your friend. And you have people that could be enemies and be your friend. Because if you know God as your Savior, then you will, as children, let your love be shown not just in talk, but in word and deed.